Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You're going to take nothing with you, and you're going to face God who made the universe and have to give an account. This is no small thing. You say, but you keep talking about Jesus, and he died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, because that is your only hope. Without that, you have nothing.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Zero Zilch Zip Nada. Psalm 49, if you'll turn there. And basically, I'm going to talk about nothing today, and we're going to start in Psalm 49. And then we're going to try to move left to right, which I think we'll accomplish. And so let's start with Psalm 49:1, and hopefully we'll address a little bit of everybody today. The psalmist says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." No matter how much money you have, you cannot ransom anybody. You can't pay God off. "For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever." How costly is it? We know as Christians now, after the New Testament, after Jesus comes, buried, raised from the dead, the redemption of a soul is costly. It took literally Jesus himself dying for you. "That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others." And then listen to what the psalmist describes, that people, you say, well, I'm glad you're talking to rich people. Most people that are listening to this, you say, well, I'm not rich. Compared to most of the world, you're all rich. We're all rich. Way beyond food and clothing, we have excess. And this is the thought, he says. "Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They even name property after themselves. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased." And then look at verse 17. "For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." So, tough word here for the rich who think this is it. And the truth is, they carry nothing away. So you have to figure out, okay, what have I got that matters that will last past here? Because I am going to take nothing, zero, zilch, nada. You're going to take nothing with you. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, a few pages to the right. Look what Ecclesiastes 5:15 says. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." So you don't even get a carry-on when you go to heaven. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to cover a variety of nothings today, so if you feel like you're being left out, you won't be. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 24, A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. And then look at this verse. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now, this should be terrifying. You say, well, no one's going to find out my stuff. They already know. Your stuff, my stuff is already known. You think you've got a secret stash of some kind, alcohol, porn, drugs, whatever it is, money even. No one will ever know. God knows, and he will not be mocked. And whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You say, no, I've got this figured out. You have nothing figured out. Read it again. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You're going to take nothing with you, and you're going to face God who made the universe and have to give an account. This is no small thing. You say, but you keep talking about Jesus, and he died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, because that is your only hope. Without that, you have nothing, nothing. And if you think, well, no, I'm a good person, you got nothing. Your goodness will not stand up in that day. It is never bad to be good. It's just not good enough. Luke 1:34, turn over there. Another great nothing. And this is the birth of Jesus being announced. The angel goes to Mary. Luke 1:34 says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And why and how is all this possible? Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So what's your problem? See, part of the reason that people don't change is they don't believe that God can change their situation or them. And so they don't even try. You say, well, I'm an alcoholic. I can't change that. I don't even know if I want to change that. I drink too much. I don't know. Give him a shot. Ask him. Get some help. Change is possible. Why? Because with God, nothing will be impossible. And nothing, by definition, do you know what nothing means? Nothing. Not a thing, no thing will be impossible. Go to Luke 5, a few pages over to the right. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. But when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught what? Nothing. Now, what does that mean? They got nothing. We fished all night long. Glad you could use our boat to do a little teaching on. But we've already worked this lake. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That little verse right there can change your life. Because Jesus comes along and says, well, do this. And you go, well, we've already done that. It doesn't work. He said, well, I'm telling you to do this. And then you either say no, or you say, well, at your word, we'll try it. So what have you already tried and you've given up on? And he comes along and says, speaks to your heart through his word, whatever, and says, try again. And you go, okay, at your word, I will try again. And you try again. And look what happens. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So many fish, now their boats, two boats are sinking, about to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And if that's what he can do with fish, imagine what he can do in catching men. You say, well, I got nothing. I've been trying for years. I got nothing. If he tells you to try again, put the nets in the water and try again. You could be that close to the catch. And evidently they were. He said, well, how does this stuff work? God is in control. It'll create a problem for you because you say, well, then if God could move all those fish where the nets went in, then he could move them away too. You got to trust him no matter what, but he is capable of moving the fish in where you can catch them. Whatever that is in your life, don't quit, especially if he tells you not to quit. Now, if he tells you to stop something, then quit it. But if he tells you to keep fishing, then fish, no matter how hard you've worked and given up. There are two ways to live. This is Albert Einstein. Listen to this. There are two ways to live. You can live as if nothing is a miracle. You can live as if everything is a miracle. It's all a miracle. You can't keep yourself alive. You got nothing. You have nothing that God didn't give you. You can't sustain your life. We got doctors in the room. They can't keep you alive. When it's your time to go, you're gone. It's all God. John 5. Now, this one you may have to go back and read and chew on a little bit. This is very fascinating because it's going to be about Jesus in John 5, and he is God in a man, God, all this combined, which seems almost incomprehensible, but it's the way it went down. And Jesus, in some ways, limited himself to demonstrate to us that it could be done, that this life could be done his way, the right way. So verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So even Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He didn't move without seeing the Father do something. That's obedience. That's patterning your life. That's listening. That's taking instruction. That's not moving. You go, you stop, you do whatever you're supposed to do when directed. That's what's supposed to happen. But even Jesus didn't just go do what he wanted to do. He says, I could do nothing of myself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Go to John 5:30. Again, a little farther down in this same chapter. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So what's your life supposed to look like? You say, okay, and I say this, I think, repeatedly as well, and I don't even do this every day, and I say it. But you wake up and you say, okay, God, thank you for waking me up. I got another day. I have very little control. In fact, I have no control. I got nothing. Without you, I have nothing. So I accept that you have given me life for another day. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Where are we going today? What if you lived every day like that, like Jesus did? Better than that, what if somehow Jesus could get in your body and take over your body and live through your body? That'd be crazy. That's the deal. That's the deal. It's literally like, and it's not doing it once, but being aware that you, and the scripture talks about this, it's like putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, okay, you go. You got him in you. You got him on you. He controls your life. And then you say what he wants you to say. You go where he wants you to go. It's all him. You'd be amazed what can happen like that. It's a crazy way to live. It's an amazing way to live. And the days that I choose to do that, it's unbelievable. Does it mean I'm never tired or that I never, you know, have need for rest or anything? No, it's just, it's a different way to live. And the things you say to people. Go to John 15. Look at verse 5 and go back and read John 15. There's a ton of stuff in here. But look what he says. Jesus talking here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, so this is not, you say, oh, what did he mean? It's not complicated. If you have a vine, a grapevine, and you have branches coming off of the grapevine, he says, I'm the trunk, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, in other words, who stays connected to me, the vine, and I in him, bears much fruit. Why? Because the life is coming through the vine to the branches, and boom, fruit comes out. And then this statement, for without me, you can do nothing. Disconnected from him, you will not accomplish anything. You say, oh, but I'm accomplishing something. I give money to charity. I serve. I do work for charity. I work in the church. If you're doing all that disconnected from the vine, you're doing nothing. You say, no, I'm not. I'm doing something, because people say, oh, thank you so much for that. It's not about what everybody here says. It's what you're going to hear from him one day. Stop worrying about pleasing everybody down here. You're going to stand before God himself as a Christian Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ, and it says, give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. And you say, well, you're trying to scare us. I really am. I'm trying to, you know, foster a little at least reverence and awe and respect for what's coming. You say, well, I believe that grace abounds and I can do what I want to and it's all going to be okay. That is true, but it doesn't mean you won't give an account. It doesn't mean you're going to end up in hell, but I'm telling you, it's all cool when you're running and gunning and doing your thing, but when you stand before God, it's going to get really real. And then you're going to wish that you had listened and done something with the only life you've got. You say, well, I'll do that one day. This may be your one day. Romans chapter 8, and let's jump in, I think, here, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if you think, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I've gotten a long, long way from God. You cannot get away from God. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. So wherever you run from him to, you're stuck with him. You've got to understand, you're taking him everywhere you try to run to. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even the sword, death itself? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. And by the way, you need to be persuaded if you're not yet. Paul says, I am persuaded. I know for a fact that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing. You got nothing that can separate me from him. That should be very encouraging. Now, if you really are persuaded of that, you'll live differently. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a nothing that you might not have noticed before. It's kind of tucked in here, and this is usually read at weddings or something. 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter about love or charity. Verse 2, let's jump in there. And though I have the gift of prophecy, oh, you have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, all of these things, so that I could remove mountains. I got enough faith, I can say to a mountain, be moved into the sea. You've got that power, what? But have not love, I am nothing. So without love, you got what? Nothing. Makes love a big deal. Keep reading. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, oh, look at me, I'm so amazing, I've given everything to the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, you can burn my body. I'll sacrifice my very life, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. So where is all this coming from? Is it love from God, for yourself, for others? Is that what's motivating you, or are you just doing all this religious stuff? Go to Philippians chapter 4, and I've been kind of chewing on this a little bit for the last few days myself, because I got some stuff going on pushing me in this area. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I wish he had used a different word here. At least make allowance for some anxiety. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Now, I go, well, God, I'm not really anxious. I'm just worried. It's a different word. You know, I'm very concerned. I'm anxious. Now, if you just stop there, that's not all it says. It says, be anxious for nothing. Well, if that's all you say, okay, well, I'm not going to be anxious anymore. Listen to me. You're not going to make it, because that's not all it says. There's a but in there. And if you get off the but and do the rest of it, it'll work. I'm just saying what it says right here. Okay? So the Bible says, be anxious for what? Nothing. You have zero grounds for being anxious, because he says, zero, zilch, zippo, nada, you know, nothing. But in everything. So if you're going to be anxious for nothing, then you're going to have to be something else in everything. Because the opposite then of nothing is everything. Okay? So I'm going to be anxious for nothing. And the way to do that is in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do you know that you're being anxious for nothing? Because you have peace, and he guards your heart, and you are not anxious. You say, well, that's not reality. I got stuff going on. Nobody's discounting your reason that you could be anxious. He just says, don't be anxious. So what's the procedure? You say, okay, then prayer and supplication. God, I'm anxious. I should not be anxious. You said, be anxious for nothing. I don't want to be anxious. So I'm asking you to take this anxiety away. How am I going to do that? You pray, you give it to him, supplication, ask him, and thanksgiving. I go, God, I got a situation. I'm really anxious about this. This is what I'm asking for. This is what's going on. And I trust you. And so I thank you in advance. And then all of a sudden, once I've really done this process, the peace of God, which passes anybody's understanding, because normally it would make perfect sense to be what? Anxious. So you take a big breath, and the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And you go, wow, I can't believe I was all anxious about that before. And now I got peace. And you may still have the situation, you just have someone bigger than your situation that can take care of everything, where you don't have to be anxious. Now, I am not just reading your verses to fill time. Do it. Give him a shot. It will change the way you live. It'll change the way you feel. It'll change every day. Last one, 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, 1. And this ties back in with where I started in the Psalms. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It doesn't say it's wrong to have stuff. It says those who desire to be rich, that is your goal, you're going to get snagged. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I got plenty of people I can line up to back that up.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Here's how you become a Christian. You come to God and you present what to him? You present your nothing. I got nothing. I can't even make a deal with you, God, because I have nothing to offer. What people think is, I will go with my goodness, my works. I've done something. Look at me, God. I tried. I'm doing the best I can. It's not going to be enough. You have to show up with nothing. And when you come to him and are willing to trade nothing, you get everything, everything. You get God, you get eternal life, you get abundant life, you get heaven, you get a full life the way he intended. You get the forgiveness of sins. It is a massive package deal. So why wouldn't someone trade their nothing in for his everything? We hold on as though our nothing means something, has something. Whatever you've got, you're not taking with you. And if you don't have anything that matters from his perspective, it's not going to make it. And worse than that, if you don't have what he says you got to have, you're not going to make it. And you end up with an eternal zero, zilch, zip, nada. And it doesn't have to be that way.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.